I'm sure are glad that I decided to come to church today. It's been great. We are in the last part of this series called Doubtless, and the topic today is Doubtless about the truth. And really, this one is the one that I feel less comfortable presenting than all the others. All the others, I'm just really comfortable talking about the central truths of Christianity, but now I'm talking about more philosophy as it relates to how do we know anything and those kinds of things. So it's a little uncomfortable for me, but I think it'll be good for us because these are foundational questions that a lot of people have that we need to wrestle down. So today, although a number of us are settled and aren't feeling doubtful, and you might begin to think this isn't for you, it is for all of us, and particularly at the end when we get to where this goes for all of us, this is a message for skeptics, this is a message for seekers, this is a message for convinced believers. We need this so that we can doubt less. I want to begin very specifically with this quote on the screen. In a world filled with skepticism, where truth can be hard to discern, it's easy to lose your way in the fog of conflicting ideas and the noise of countless voices. So many people these days believe that reality and meaning are subjective, that there is no grand ideology. There is no moral compass. There is no truth, because truth is relative. It differs from person to person and context to context and culture to culture. Doesn't that sound dangerously close to saying there are no facts, only opinions? So, how many of you have heard the noise in the fog that is a little disorienting? Okay? Even if we think we've got it all figured out, there's a lot of noise, there's a lot of fog, and it is sometimes disorienting. How do you even answer that noise? How do you even suggest there is a truth? How do you talk about Jesus in such a mess of a world that we find ourselves? So, is there such a thing as truth? Or is truth as malleable or adaptable to our whims, opinions, and feelings as the world might suggest? That's kind of where we're at. And in a way, boy, that fog just came rolling in not too many years ago where it was thick. And it seemed like everybody was wanting to do what they want to do, and they're really confused about what is truth. So, I'd like to put on the screen just a representative concept, a compass. So if there is such a thing as truth that can guide us like a moral compass, how can we doubt less and embrace it with greater confidence? So that's the topic today. That's what we're going to get into. And just curious if just that setup helps you to want to listen more. Okay? Got four or five of you over here. Four or five of you over here. I'm glad you're with me. All right. Let's pray together. Lord God, I've already expressed that this one's a little uncomfortable for me to share freely just off the cuff or in my heart or as it rolls from my mind off my lips. I pray that it does better than that, that it rolls from you, even through prayerful preparation, in words that make a difference with your authority and your truth. Help us to be people who are open to considering you this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I want to begin with something that I think it's like obvious truth, but apparently not everybody thinks this. So let's go with point number one. Truth matters. Truth matters. I mean, that just seems obvious to me, but the reason for this message is it's not obvious to everybody. That truth matters. Truth matters for daily life. It matters for medical decisions. It matters for financial transactions. It matters for personal relationships. Doesn't it seem obvious? Truth matters. Truth matters for happiness. Which person climbs the ladder of success over the long haul? The employee who believes in truth or the employee who does not value truth? Which marriage experiences more happiness? The couple that values truth or the couple that does not believe in truth? It seems obvious to me, but it seems to be up for grabs for so many. Truth matters for science. Truth matters for Christianity. Christianity is an evidential-based faith. It's based on truth. Now, we started this series on Easter. And we started on Easter because we were investigating the evidence for the believability of the actual resurrection of Jesus. I don't know if you realize this or not, but there are many churches out there that claim to be Christian that do not believe that. They believe that all you need to do is believe in the words of Jesus, not the actual resurrection of Jesus, and it makes a difference for your life here and now. Well, if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, you're not believing in the resurrection of yourself, and what good is it? In fact, the Bible says if it's not a reality, we're of all people to be pitied. I want to read that passage to you. We read it then, we'll read it again. 1 Corinthians 15:17 through 19 reads, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost." He's talking about those who have died. "Are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." Now, he's saying this because the people who are followers of Christ at this time, while he's writing, are being persecuted and being hounded, and some have already been killed, and it's a very dangerous place to say you are for Christ. He's saying we are the most to be pitied if Jesus Christ has not been resurrected. So hear me clearly. The Bible is not just saying, believe. The Bible is saying this is true. Truth is not abstract. We simply want to know what is real and live in the reality well. Now we're ready for point number two. True beliefs align with reality. The world is trying to tell us, you can believe whatever you want to believe, that's good for you. I'll believe what I want to believe, it's good for me. Your truth works for you. What they're saying is, we don't care about reality. Your subjective believing is helpful to you, but we don't believe the reality of what you believe. I'm saying that is not real faith. Real faith is aligning your believing to the truth, to the reality. If you don't align it to the truth, we are of all people to be pitied. The Bible is telling us this. It's based on evidence and based on reality. It's not based on how well you can sincerely believe it. Because you can be sincerely wrong, okay? That's true about any truth. It's not in the believing that you make a truth a reality. It has to be a reality for that believing to have any merit. And for some reason, our world is beginning to say that faith-based stuff is only the stuff in your head, not reality. And that's not the way we believe it. That's not the way science believes their truth claims. It's not the way anybody really believes their truth claims. We need to get down to the evidence, what is real. And that's what we need to talk about. Jesus did. At the end of a sermon that I want you to jot this down, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, because for some of you, this will be the next step that I point you to. Jesus teaches a solid foundation of moral truths. It changed the world. It was his kingdom manifesto. And he finishes his entire sermon with an interesting parable that goes like this. I will just read what he taught. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Now, this was the conclusion of his message. If you haven't read his message, you need to read his message. His message just proclaimed moral truth after moral truth after moral truth as if they're absolute truths, and you will not know that unless you put it into practice. Because like a compass, you'll never trust a compass until you use it. Do you understand that? And he is saying, this compass works. It'll point you to God. It'll point you to me. You'll realize this will give you stability in life. It is foundational. If you do not put these truths into practice, for whatever reason, your foundation will be faulty. In fact, after hearing these truths, if you refuse to put them into practice, you're a foolish man building a house on sand. The winds will come, they will blow, your life will be destroyed with a crash. So the heavy weight is upon those who have heard Jesus, who've witnessed Jesus, and do nothing about what they've heard and witnessed. True beliefs align with reality. This kind of is a carryover from last week. You'll never know that reality of Jesus unless you try him. It will just be about Jesus. And your skepticism will try to decide, should I be about him or should I not be about him? Should I be about him or should I not be about him? Jesus says it won't work like that. You're going to follow me and see? You're going to try what I've said is absolute truth and see? Because the way you'll know and experience that it's true is you put it into practice. Doubts will enter in if you don't. If you keep deciding what you want to do and you don't have a foundation, the only foundation is your opinion, your feelings, what you want to do now, you're building on sand. The winds will come and destroy you because your feelings are fickle. What is the use of having a compass if you don't trust it? You learn to trust it by using it. What are you building your life on? And if you say you're building your life on Jesus, are you really? Or do you decide what you want to do, even if he says, not that? Point number three, don't make skepticism your guiding principle. Don't make skepticism your guiding principle. Now, while a healthy degree of questioning can lead to deeper understanding, questions are good when you're seeking answers. While that's helpful, embracing skepticism as a guiding principle is detrimental. It can be detrimental. I want to say it much more strongly than that. It can destroy you. Pretty soon, you are committed to questions only and not committed to answers. It doesn't matter which issue you're dealing with, you just are used to asking questions, questions, questions. If you don't trust anything, you won't know reality. What is real? Question everything. Philosophers get lost there when they begin to try to question everything. I'm just telling you, a commitment to skepticism as a guiding principle will cause you to be lost, and that darkness will grow. Warning. Skeptics often don't recognize that their hidden motivations are not always as open and honest as they think. Questioning has become their mindset and their excuse for something else. Do you know what a mindset is? It's a pattern of thinking. Paul tells us a lot about having a mindset on Christ, developing a pattern of thinking. That's because you've put together a strong foundation in your faith, and you're building on that foundation, and you're setting the course of how you think about everything. I'll just tell you honestly, I want my worldview to match with Jesus' worldview. I want my worldview to look at the world and how things are made the way Jesus looked at the world and how things are made, because I have become convinced that this Jesus is who he claimed to be. He's the Son of God come from heaven to save us, and as a Son of God, he even proved it by his ability to predict his own crucifixion and resurrection, and God then vindicated him by raising him from the dead, proving that what he says is true. And there's enough evidence there about the resurrection. So I start from the resurrection as my center and grow out from there and get to the place where I want to be like Jesus. I want to think like Jesus. I want to see the world like Jesus, because that's solid. Because he is the Son of God. I want to think and act and believe like the guy that has the ability to raise from the dead. So I find that to be, in my faith, firm. And yet, if we're talking subjective faith, I'm not all that firm. I'll slip into the fog. I'll slip into the noise. Sometimes the noise is just right between my ears. Sometimes the fog is right there too. Why? Because it's right here still. And something I haven't confessed. It's affecting my thinking. I still don't recognize this thought as a lie. This is so important that we understand how important truth is. So according to that warning, we don't know our own mind on the matter. We're not even sure why we are skeptical about this or that. This command, that command, whether this is true, whether this is not true. The warning is there's a hidden reason for that among so many of us. I just described to you a little bit of mine without getting into details as it relates to sometimes when I'm off and living a contradictory to what I say I believe. Listen to this, Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who, what? Suppress the truth by their wickedness. Why would anybody suppress the truth? Some people would rather stay in the dark about their darkness. Does that make sense to you? If you're committed to a particular path or lifestyle that's contrary to what Jesus says, you have every motivation to hold on to that path if you want that path instead of Jesus. You'd rather stay in the dark about darkness than begin to trust Jesus, because you're actually choosing that path of darkness because you think you'll be happier there. And Jesus says, it's only the truth that'll set you free. Implying that you are now in bondage to that lie that thinks you're happier doing such and so, when Jesus says, no, you will not be happier there. And so we need the truth, and we need to have an honest moment before ourselves in a mirror. Where is this going? Am I really going to stand against Jesus on this matter? What am I going to do about this? Am I going to confess this or carry on with my darkness and ignore the truth? Point number four. Skepticism often contradicts itself. Skepticism often contradicts itself. On the screen, take this statement for example. There are no absolute truths. Do you see how it contradicts itself? A person who says this is is making an absolute statement as if it was true, and they believe it, and that's why they say it, but they're saying there are no absolute truths. Do you really believe that? Absolutely. Do you know that a statement is false if it is self-refuting? A statement is false if it is self-refuting. This statement is self-refuting. It cannot be true. Okay? There's a classic example of a skeptic's contradiction recorded in the Gospels, right at the heart of everything, during the farce of a trial, putting Jesus on trial. I want to read a section out of John. I want you to look for the contradiction as I read it. You ready? John 18, starting at verse 33, Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" Let me just pause there. I got to be careful of my pauses. Pilate and those wishing Jesus to be dead had already been speaking to each other before this moment. And Pilate thinks he's going to carry off this trial as a just judge. But Jesus already is calling him out. So where did you get this idea from that I've said I'm a king of the Jews? Because he's already had a trial the previous night. And they want him to be killed because of blasphemy claiming to be God. But that doesn't hold any water in a Roman court. And so they're trying to shape this in such a way where they got Pilate in handcuffs, where he has to do something about Jesus because he claims to be an insurrectionist king. He claims to be the king of all, which is opposite of Roman rule, and you have to do something about him as an insurrectionist. And so Pilate is saying, "Are you a king?" Let's continue. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now, my kingdom is from another place." By the way, it wasn't going to be his disciples who would fight. It would be the angels. He even said, "I could call down legions of angels if I want to," but he's going through the path of obedience to do this thing that he is committed to do. Sorry. Where am I, 37? "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Who says that? All right, I want you right now, we're pausing over that statement, so would you with me read the highlighted portion out loud with me? "The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Jesus just flipped the trial on Pilate. Jesus is not the one being on trial here. Now Pilate is. Now I imagine Pilate immediately just paused. I don't know how long that pause was as he's processing this statement. What do I do with this statement? But I don't think that pause was that long. Pilate then says this. The moment passes. Verse 38. "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews, gathered there, and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." Which is great coming out of his lips, but it's a total contradiction of what just came out of his lips. "What is truth?" wasn't really a real question. It's his cynical skepticism as an excuse to walk away from truth, walk away from justice, and walk away from Jesus, he thought he could manipulate the crowd, but he miscalculates. And then rather than backtrack, he is the one that chooses the wrong side of truth. Just as Jesus says, you think you're a judge? You think you're the judge of truth? You have no ability to judge the truth. Regardless of your assessment of truth, truth is truth. It stands. Your assessment cannot stand, but truth always stands because truth is reality. Which side of the truth are you going to stand on as it relates to who Jesus is? You be the judge. It's a horrible statement as it relates to what is the truth. We do need to be discerning, but not with skepticism as our guiding principle. We will always not choose the right side. In fact, we think we're not choosing any side. But a commitment to skepticism, not choosing any side, walks away from Jesus, walks away from truth, and walks away from justice. Now, I want to just say, I'm sounding intense, and I certainly don't want you to have the impression that this intensity is aimed at a person who is filled with skepticism. My intensity is that we are all guilty of contradiction. Not just skeptics. We are all guilty of contradiction. And only those who will take our living contradiction, who says, I want to be right, I want to be good, I want to be just, I want to be on the side of truth, and our steps that walk away from that and live differently than that and live as if that's a lie, we all have to admit that's part of our lives. Paul admitted it. He taught it. He taught it to his protege, Titus. We're about to read from Titus, and I've already given you the answer. Kind of fun to do this, by the way. Who wrote the letter of James? Let me try that again. Who wrote the letter of James? All right. Who wrote the letter of Titus? There's a lot. Who wrote the letters of John? Who wrote the letters of James? Who wrote the letter of Titus? Paul. Okay? It's kind of fun. You just need to know it's called Titus because he wrote it to Titus. Here we go. Titus 3:3-7. Once we, Paul is including himself here with Titus as well as all of humanity, but he's really addressing Christians. Once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. That is our foundation. Amen. Not how well we're able to live out an uncontradictory life. It's which side we chose. We chose to believe in this Jesus who died on the cross for our sins to give us a righteousness that we cannot earn on our own, so that we could have peace with God and hope for eternal life and be resurrected as he himself is resurrected. Amen? Amen. Amen. So with that good news, I hope you are encouraged. What's your next step? Maybe it's going to be reading Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and deciding, what are you going to do with that? Are you going to be the wise builder or the foolish builder? What are you going to do with that? You want to know more truth? Begin to live that truth out. Maybe your next step is to ask for prayer. I am a living contradiction right now. And if this isn't it, and you have somebody that you need prayer for, prayer team, would you just get ready and pray for us over there? Whatever your prayer needs are, go over and get prayer. Hope you'll grab a card from in front of you in the chair. There's prayer cards to write it down if that's not for you. There's also, for those of you who are guests, a connect card to fill out and take to the information table. I hope you'll do that. We have a gift bag to begin the communication. Here's the biggest challenge for some of you. You came thinking you're going to stay 1 hour, but this message has got you wanting more, and you're going to walk across the hallway and decide, I'm going to start here. I didn't think I was going to start here, but after this message, I'm going to start here. I'm going to walk across that hall when Start Here starts at whatever it is, 10:30 in 25 minutes or so. I'm going to be there to hear more and decide what it means to commit to truth. Maybe that's for you. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this powerful series. We pray that even as we take our thoughts, wanting to build on a life of solid foundations, that you'd give us an excitement about the next series, Meet Jesus. We pray, Lord, that even now, this next series will help us to know you better, love you more, trust you more. We thank you for this past series to build towards that and give us the desire to know you more, trust you more. We pray that that will be true today and true every day this week, that we seek you, to trust you, to know you, because you're the one that brings joy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See you next week.